Father in heaven, we thank you for this day, this first Sunday after Epiphany, where we will learn later today and hear from your word how the Son of God was a 12-year-old, obedient to you, O Father, and obedient to his earthly mother and father. We thank you for bringing us together to learn your word as we continue in our study of John. We pray for all those who cannot be with us, who are ill or in discomfort, and those facing surgery in the coming days. We pray that you give them the healing that only you can give. And we pray that the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. All right. A new section today. We continue at John 3:22. John 3:22. We concluded through 3:21, where we have the John 3:16 passage through verse 21. That's a reflection of the serpent in the wilderness being lifted up. So now there's a clear break because the Gospel of John the Evangelist, begins by saying, after this. So now this is a chronological next thing going on. We're going to take a look at this just a few verses at a time because there's a lot of questions that that can arise out of this. So we're going to look at verses 22 through 24 to begin with. Whoever would like to read that.
After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptized. John also was baptizing at Ainon, near Salim, because water was plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized. For John had not yet been put in prison.
All right, thank you. So this covers a little bit of the middle time before John was put in prison. And of course, this is after the baptism of Christ, which John the Baptist gave testimony to earlier on. Verse 22, in the first part of verse 23, Jesus was baptizing. John also was baptizing. What do you think? Let's say you were there in that day and you had a choice. Everybody wants to be baptized by Jesus. Why? Why? Tell me why. He's the man. I like that. He is the man. That's pretty good. But that would be a natural thing, right? What does it say then? Well, what questions arise? Is there a special baptism that Jesus was doing? Is there a difference between the baptisms of Jesus and John? Well, no, he wasn't, not yet. And that's a good point, but we're going to come to that. There is nothing in the text that leads us to believe or leads us to know that at this time, Jesus' baptism was different from John's. This is the key learning in this. And then we have something else, too. I'm going to fast forward to John chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples. Is there an error in the Bible? Everybody should shake their head no. Good Lutherans just shake their head no. No, there's not a. We'll come to that later on. But this can be troubling. This can be troubling for reading through. First of all, but we're just going to talk about the first one. Is there a difference between these two baptisms? This is the only account where we have in the Bible where Jesus was baptizing. It's the only account in Scripture. Speculation aside, let's see what the text tells us. And we'll talk about the Spirit, Dixie, in a little bit. Plain and simple, there was a window of time that there was a parallel ministry of baptism taking place. Bare bones, right? There's just two different ministries going on. We automatically assume that the two baptisms were different baptisms because of what we heard of Christ baptizing with the Spirit. But he will baptize you with the Spirit. But that time of baptizing with the Spirit is not there yet until the crucifixion. We'll look at that in a second. Baptizing here, because it just, John 3 comes to an end at the end of this and continues through 4:1. Because remember, when this was written and inspired, it was there was no chapters and verses. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John. So, what was this baptism of Jesus? Well, bare bones, from the clear words of Scripture, it was the making of disciples. What does that remind us of? Matthew 28:19, the Great Commission. And here's why we are not to think of this Jesus baptizing. Well, a couple different things. We're not to think of this Jesus baptizing as the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Because we've already seen in a couple times in John where the gospel has pointed us forward to the crucifixion as the time of giving up of the Spirit. And as he breathed his last, Jesus bowed his head and gave up his Spirit. There's a lot more that we also know about being baptized from Romans chapter 6. We were also baptized into his death. Well, at this time, his death has not occurred yet. This is from a 4th century theologian. I thought this is a good quote because I want to share it. It's from Chrysostom. If we inquire what greater efficacy the baptism of the disciples of Jesus had compared to the disciples of John, the answer is that it had no greater power. Each of these baptisms were without dispensing of the Spirit, and all had a single purpose, to bring these baptized to Christ. Also, that a central point of John's gospel, as we've talked about, is that the dispensing of the Spirit could commence only upon the completion of Jesus' mission and death. And let me refer to it, John 19:30. Oh, the sour wine. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "Tetelestai, it is finished, it is complete." And he bowed his head and gave up his Spirit. This is the Spirit that he gives up in death. Now, a little bit more of a clue on that from John, because I do want to make sure we're in the context of John, is John 7, 39. Jesus had spoke and said, "Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet, the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." And in the Gospel of John, how was Jesus glorified? Nailed to a cross. That's the glory of God. That's God loving the world. So we come back to this question of Jesus baptizing. Now, because of what we see in John 4:2, there was a point in time, from the most we can glean from just the Scripture, not from what we can assume, there came a point when Jesus stopped baptizing. Maybe it was when John was arrested. We don't know. We only have that sort of clue. Now, in both readings, this was baptizing. And in John 4, 2, although Jesus himself did not baptize, that sounds like two different verb tenses, and it's not. It's actually both imperfect. The most common English translation of the imperfect would be a repetitiveness or continued to. So in chapter 3, it's translated as was baptized. That's an imperfect verb, is he continued to baptize. And Jesus himself did not continue to be baptizing. So there's not a mistake in the Bible. Yeah.
So these baptisms now that the disciples were doing and John the Baptist, did they baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit?
That's not given to us in the Scripture, so yeah.
But that baptism was to give them faith, you said, right?
A baptism of repentance and the making of disciples. Make straight the way of the Lord. That was the message until the redemption was done 3 years later.
So did they not even, they didn't know about the Spirit?
No, I mean, at this point, at the beginning of the 3 years, Jesus did, of course.
Right.
Yeah, no, we're far from the disciples coming to an understanding of what's going on.
But we believe in a triune God, and they are all three from the beginning of time.
Yeah, absolutely. From eternity. We'll go to the small catechism when we come back to this in chapter 4, too. We'll take a look at that. That'll help clear things up, too. One thing I want to point out is... Let me go back to chapter 3 so I don't confuse myself. Jesus and John baptized. That is kind of bare bones what we know. And what is the purpose of John telling us this? It is a preamble to this. Now a discussion arose. What do we think when we see that?
The problem.
Huh? A debate? Yeah. There was a raising of voices. Quite literally, a discussion arose. So, don't make too much into that. You know, here's another question that comes up, kind of related to what Paul said. So, if I was baptized by Jesus before his death, when I also need to be baptized by Jesus, or by a pastor, after his death. What do you think? If I was in this neck of the woods of time, and I was baptized by, and Jesus baptizes me in this making of disciple baptism, and then 3.5 years later, I hear about being baptized according to the institution of Jesus before his ascension. Do I need to be baptized again?
At this point, he had not sent the Spirit yet.
Correct. So the answer is yes. Yes. Because it's not the same baptism. These baptisms don't go on anymore. Since the death of Jesus Christ and his giving up of the Spirit, which, by the way, you know, when we think of Jesus dying on the cross, what do we think of? Right? Just kind of a sigh. He gave up his breath, and then the mysterious Spirit kind of proceeded out. No, it was a very thunderous occasion. When we hear about it, I think it's in the Gospel of Mark, his death. It's more than just a... It's not just a sigh, that quiet moment when somebody passes away. No, the ground shook. The tombs were opened. It was a thunderous occasion. So, anyway, I don't want to get too off of track of what we're going after here. But
I think we need to be a little careful there, like, they gave up the Spirit. That's not talking about the Holy Spirit, though, either. Because you look at the text, it is not capitalized.
Right. Why is it not capitalized? Why wouldn't it be?
Spirit.
We'll come to this in John, because I had the same question. I had the same question.
That was more of a euphemism that he died.
In the book of John, and when we go back to John, we'll look at this more. I have, because I was of the thought that at that moment, giving up his spirit was just, as a man, because he is fully human, the spirit departs from the body. As God, though, is there something else entailed to that? So we'll take a look at that. I'm further and further convinced that it's the Holy Spirit. The proceeding of the Spirit that is the means of grace that is beneficial upon the redemption of all of our bodies and souls in his death. We'll come. I know we're probably a few weeks away from that. I know, but, yeah.
It seems like you have to be careful about letting reason get a little, this nose in the tent, like the camel, because I'm talking about that. Because the Trinity is never before, never separated. Trinity is never separated. Trinity and unity, have to make this well. The three kind of goes into detail to explain.
Sure, sure. So I'm still studying that too. So don't get me wrong.
Another question I have is, when we hear the word baptism, I think we always think of Christian baptism. But John was a Jew, and this was before matrimony. When did the Jew start baptizing, and why? Okay.
We're coming up on that. This is going to be related to a couple different things. This washing, why did God choose to have our baptism these days and such days? But we'll come to that, because this also gives an allusion. This also gives an allusion to what else we've already heard in John. The jars for the water of purification that were turned into. A lot of connections going on in John. Here, that's okay. That's good. Yes. Yeah.
And because the Trinity is never separated, did they receive the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit?
Well, before this, and even like hundreds of years before this in time of the Old Testament, let me correctly divide something. The Holy Spirit, as God told Abraham, 1,400 years, 1,200 years? But no, I don't know. Longer before that. As God told Abraham, your descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the sky and this and that. Where's the Holy Spirit in that? It's attached to the Word. So the Holy Spirit is not absent from John's preaching. The Holy Spirit is not absent from Jesus' preaching. We'll come on this a little bit later today, too. This is the Spirit's beneficial for the person in baptism. And this is what I was alluding to with a small catechism. What does baptism do? After the death of Jesus, after the death, resurrection and ascension of Jesus, and in the giving of the commission, certainly not just water, but the Word of God in and with the water does these things, along with the faith which trusts this Word of God in the water. For without God's Word, the water is plain water and no baptism. But with the Word of God, it is a baptism. That is, a life-giving water, rich in grace, and a washing of the new birth in the Holy Spirit, as St. Paul says in Titus chapter 3. Where's that? Romans. And in Romans, this is the baptism we have now. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life.
So some of this, whatever, this is... we have what we have, but...
We have what is sufficient for us to get to heaven, for sure.
We don't have
Yeah, like, what my mind says, what was Jesus preaching? What was John preaching? You know, specifically, we don't have that. Because in this purpose, in this part of John, this purpose is leading to the crescendo of the final words of John. He must increase, but I must decrease. So we'll come to that. A necessary typology, a necessary teaching pointing forward, like the washing of Naaman in the river, according to the promise of God, like the separation of the deliverance of Israel through the Red Sea waters, according to the promise of God. This could certainly point forward and look at the discussion that arises, this purification. And Jesus in the wedding at Cana also points forward from water into wine. There are so many different parallels. You can weave baptism from all the way from Genesis 1:2 or 1:3 all the way through Revelation. But what we know is that a dispute had arose because there were two teams going on. Two people doing baptizing. So prior to this, was it just John? You know, what else do we know? Was there a necessity for Jesus baptizing and John baptizing? The church was starting to grow already. People had believed. There might have been that necessity because it says that John was baptizing in a different place where a place was water was plentiful. And
to imply that Jesus was perhaps sprinkling
Wallace. Yeah, I thought of that. John was doing the dunking, right? Gotta have a lot of water. The more water, the more better the baptism, right? No. That's good. And Jesus sprinkled. That's why we sprinkle. Oh, Lord, have mercy on us. Yeah, go ahead.
Mark and Luke say that John was baptizing a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. The word baptism, again, I think we kind of jump too fast and think of Trinitarian baptism, but was it John's purification or baptism more like one of the temple sacrifices or whatever, the end was forgiveness of sins. The point at the time was repentance, and even in the Old Testament, whoever repented was forgiven.
Yeah, I mean, and after all, these three verses and the purpose therein, the macro purpose therein, is to introduce the following scene. To allow the gospel writer John, he's setting up more testimony of John the Baptist. Just as John the Baptist gave testimony earlier regarding the Lamb of God who will take away the sin of the world. That is to set this up. We have a time frame, right? John not yet in prison. After the previous, and of course, we've got Jesus baptizing in the Judean countryside and John baptizing near Salim. So in verse 24, John the gospel writer, the evangelist, included this so that we may know that these things were before imprisonment. The other Gospels, Matthew and Mark, they actually omit the events of the Lord's activity before John's arrest. So this gives us a small snapshot of this time and John the Baptist's testimony during that time. So why does John the Gospel writer think that we need to know these things? Well, let's ask that question a different way. Why does God want us to know these things? Because they're, and it's just in John, because they're imperative to the themes in John. And we know John is, the Gospel of John is not one of the synoptic Gospels. It's the one that doesn't line up nice and neatly with the others, and we've got different themes. So,
back to the discussion. Isn't that a lot
like
we were studying Wednesday when someone
said
we follow Paul?
Oh, yeah. I thought of that, and I thought, so we're studying 1 Corinthians on Wednesday. And one of the things, well, the main thing still in the first four chapters of 1 Corinthians is all about partisanship. I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. There's a division, and that's Paul, part of Paul's reason for that. One of the things that Paul mentions, I think it's in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, he says, "Man, I am glad I did not baptize most of you." And we learn later on that Jesus stopped baptizing them. Why is Paul glad that... why is Paul glad? I'm glad I didn't baptize most of you. Although I baptized this family, and I don't remember if I baptized this family. That's what he says. So that people couldn't claim him as master. So that people couldn't claim him as superior to other men who baptize. Great point. That reminded me of that as well. So, well, let's go to the next verses, this discussion that arose. Somebody would like to read just two verses, 25 and 26.
Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him."
All right, thank you. Quite simply, John was baptizing, Jesus was baptizing, and the disciples of John were perturbed. That's a quote from St. Augustine. They were perturbed. Now, verse 25, this discussion that arose is somewhat, it's not precise. It's a little bit vague. We don't know exactly what the discussion that arose. Was it over a Jewish law of purification? Was this Jew perhaps just baptized by Jesus and came to John's disciples about it? And that's how this discussion arose. One of the thoughts that come out of this, when you put the looking at these two verses together, is John's disciples might have thought that their team's baptism was of more value than the other. Oh, no, you shouldn't have got baptized there, dear Jew. You should have got baptized with us. This is where it's at. We're the originals. Maybe. Speculation over the discussion that arose remains obscure. And again, so that which remains obscure when we start to speculate usually means we're asking the wrong question. There's a professor at seminary, Dr. Masaki, Japanese, heavy Japanese accent, and he would say this over and over, "You are asking the wrong question." That's not a Japanese accent. I'm not good at accents. Anyway. We are looking for historical information where there is none. We are asking, why did that happen? Why did this discussion arose? Instead of maybe asking, why was this written for us? So we look for an answer. Why was this? Let's look back to the text. When was purification brought up before in John? The wedding at Cana. The jars of water for the rite of purification. So, somehow, this final scene of John the Baptist's witness, this is his final hurrah in the Gospel of John, is somehow related to the wedding at Cana. The wedding at Cana, well, the water for purification there was changed into wine. And the good wine was kept until the end. Conversely, the sour wine was given when? John 19:30. We have a lot of things that point to that. We talked about that before. Four verses after that sour wine in John 19:34... But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. Interesting. The blood of Christ, that is the purification which is final and complete. The wine at the wedding, when we studied the wine, what's the theme of wine? It's the same as the theme of weddings. Joy. Joy. John 3:25 is not meant to give you historical information, but our minds want to know. What are they arguing about so early on? It's not as if you would expect, I want some additional information on this. The conversation simply escalated. Verse 25 enables John, the gospel writer, to link together the baptizing activities of Jesus and John to the final testimony in verse 26 through 30, as we'll see. So they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who is with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him." So, this all leads to this final witness of John. Somebody would like to read 27 to 30.
John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless he is given, unless he is given from heaven. You yourself bear me witness. But I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom, the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease."
All right, thank you. This is where John the Baptist's testimony ends. Now, we might ask why. Why is that the last words? Well, because in my Bible, the quote is there, right? But remember, those quotes, these verses, these chapters weren't in there originally. They're for our helping find things in the Bible and know things. But I believe that is true. That's when he stops using the first person. That's when he stops saying "I." Because if John the Baptist is continuing through here, well, that means he's talking about himself in third person all of a sudden.
Possible.
I'm not saying it's impossible. I'm just saying this is a crescendo. This is he ends on a good note, kind of like, what's that sitcom? Seinfeld? They're at the top of their game and This is kind of his last. That's it. He must increase and I must decrease. Time for me to step out. Now, the disciples of John is basically saying Jesus is having success. Jesus is having success. John answers with a simple truth, a general truth. A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. The same lingo is used by Jesus in 1911 toward Pilate. Well, I'll start at 10. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me. Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." So Pilate, Jesus confers this authority had been given him from above. The verse in chapter 3 is the same generalization of that. A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. So this is wide and broad, whether it be your vocation as Christian, as husband or wife, as father or mother, as a teacher in a school, as whatever, no matter, as a pastor, no matter what you might do, the authority that is given with that and the work that is done is dispensed by God. It is truly dispensed by God. In verse 28, "You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him." John's a pretty straightforward guy. John received the content of his sermon from heaven. John's disciples received that same witness. John's disciples then repeated that same witness. That content is from heaven. And John's disciples give testimony to their own earthly witness. They're like, "Yeah, we heard you say this, John." That can certainly include that, because these were disciples of John that were there. They're giving their disciples. So, and that's what John repeats. "You said it yourselves. You repeated yourselves that I said these words. I am not the Christ." Then we have this analogy. What analogy did we just have with the purification? What did that remind us of? A wedding. Water into wine. Washing into redemption and the joy therein. Preparing the way of the Lord is drawn out in a wedding illustration. We'll have to end on this verse today. Preparing the way of the Lord, John's theme, his sermon title, if you will, is drawn out in a wedding illustration. There's some things to know about this. Well, first, a wedding is joy. Wine is joy. He even says, "Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete." For parents who have seen your son or daughter get married, did you cry? What's that?
Still, yeah.
Were they tears of pain or tears of joy? Both. So much joy it wrenches tears. So much joy that it wrenches tears. Now there's some cultural background here. This is what you might call, we'd call it a best man today. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly that the bridegroom's finally there. Here's his voice. So what is this? The ancient custom was that the best friend of the bridegroom was entrusted to basically guard the integrity of the bride. Entrusted with the integrity of the bride. Any impropriety was a huge escalated breach of trust. The friend of the bridegroom by no means was permitted to marry the bride. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. John is naming himself the friend of the bridegroom, entrusted with the integrity of the bride. With that in mind, let's look at it again. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, John, this joy of mine is now complete. John's preparation of the bride included a baptism of repentance. The groom and his voice comes into the world eventually to die for her, to forgive her. That's the gospel. John preached some heavy law. John the Baptist preached heavy law. But John gave testimony to the gospel. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John knew, though, that his special work was coming to a close. Not only that, the bridegroom's voice causes great joy. The bridegroom's voice causes great joy. Yeah, when they ask John, like, who are you? He doesn't say, well, I'm Pastor so-and-so, preaching this, this, and this. He doesn't even say I'm a person. He doesn't even say I'm a human. He says, I'm a voice. That is a posture of humility, to be sure, as this is. He must increase, but I must decrease. So I need to wrap up here, but the wedding at Cana, where Jesus' first sign was creating joy. How does it relate? Well, this reading, John rejoices when the voice of the groom is heard, since now the bride and the bridegroom shall unite as one flesh, together, forever. The repentant bride also hears the voice of the forgiving bridegroom. John is actually part of that bride. The repentant bride hears the voice of the forgiving bridegroom, and they are united. We are united in one flesh with Jesus. How? Take, eat. This is my body. That's one way. Another illustration of marriage. So we've got so far in the book of John, and I'll wrap up here. I have to. So far in the book of John, two very drawn out illustrations of marriage. And there's another one coming in chapter 4. Next time we'll pick up talking about he must increase, but I must decrease. What does that mean? Is that popularity? And it's not. It's not popularity. In John 4, 16 to 18, we'll come across this again. This is, your subtitle probably says, the woman of Samaria. John 4, 16 to 18. I'm just starting to look at this, but this is very interesting. When you consider this spiritually in the life of the church with Christ. Jesus said to her, go, call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. This is a lot more than just knowing the mind and heart of the Samaritan woman. But this wedding illustration is not over with yet. And that's probably That's my point there. All right. So we left off. We'll talk about he must increase, but I must decrease. That is that's the Advent theme almost. Gosh. And there's a very key word in this must. It is necessary. It is necessary that he increases. We'll talk about that. All right. Anything else? All right. Let's go to church. Taught by our Lord and trusting his promises, we are bold to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Amen.